Okay, so we're going to carry on through our Walk Through the Bible series and add the next one on, which is servant leaders. So that's our little topic for today. And so should we go through our hand signs just to get it in our heads, the whole big story? Greece, language, Israel, hopes, Rome, roads, birth, baptized by John, tempted by Satan. Second birth, woman at the well, rejection, selection, parables, miracles, testimony of Peter, transfiguration, counting the cost, seeking the lost, Lazarus raised, Zacchaeus praised, triumphal entry, temple cleansing, Last Supper, prayed, betrayed, tried, denied, crucified, resurrected, ascended, spirit, community, and servant leaders. Servant leaders. Okay, so we're going to look in Acts chapter 6 and verses 1 to 7. And I wonder if somebody could read it off the screen for me. Brian, you're a good guy, aren't you? Thank you. Is it on? I think he's on.
Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching of the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith.
Okay, so we have these two groups of Jewish people. There was the Hellenists and the Hebrews Jews. And so the Hellenists were the people who didn't live inside of Israel, but they would come back for high days and holidays and you know, big occasions like Passover and as in this case. But then there's the Greek-speaking Jews. So they were the Greek-speaking ones, the Hellenists, because they didn't live in Israel. They lived around the place. They'd adopted the Greek culture. And so they just had this sort of different way of life. But then you had the other group of Hebrew Jews who lived in Israel, and they probably thought they were a bit better than the Hellenists because they lived in Israel. You know, they were in God's promised land. And these other people had kind of compromised a little bit by not living in Israel, perhaps they thought. And tensions were evident between these two groups of people. So, you know, we know that today in our society there are tensions there. There can be tensions right down, you know, even within our families, because of various differences that we may have. But the Jews living outside of Israel were quite likely to have been descendants from those who were scattered by the Assyrians when they conquered Israel in 722 BC. Or it could have been when the Babylonians came 100 years later or so. They conquered Judah, you know, and they took them all off to Babylon. And so there's lots of these people, Jewish people, were living outside of Israel, but they kept their Jewish identity and they still believed in the one true God of the Bible. You know, remember Psalm 137 talks about the Jewish captives being asked to sing a joyful song when they're away in Babylon. And they said, "We can't do this. We need to be..." You know, they'd just been taken captive. And so they were really, really sad. Their lives had fallen apart. And they said, "We can't do this." But amazingly, Daniel, who was one of those captives, he found a way to worship God in a foreign land. And so these other Hellenists had also found a way to worship God in a foreign land. And they would come back for great times of encouragement to Jerusalem every now and again. Now, I've been at Loham Chapel all my adult life, it seems. And so I have very little experience of worshipping God in a different church setting or a different culture. But I really have been blessed by others coming along here and fitting into the way we do these things. Do you know, we hold on to the foundation of the gospel tightly, but we can express it in different ways. And a recent example was last Thursday when Ronnie Habor came along. And he's living and working in Borneo. And he had a vision to build a village for 1,000 neglected children and to educate 2,000 of them. And he basically gets on and does what he can to make it happen. And he says, you know, there's things that he can do, but most of it God has to do. And so he says, God, you know, I'll do my bit, but you need to do your bit as well. And just to give you an example of how hard he works, this year he's been traveled to Belgium, Singapore, the USA and the UK. And we're only on, you know, early May, and he's done those four countries. He goes around and he's preaching. He's not focusing on money. Give me money, give me money. That's not the way he is. But he's preaching God's word, and he's building this place. Now, we can easily fall out with Ronnie about his theology, perhaps. But his faith in God and love shines out from him as we see it by his actions. And it reminded me in Luke chapter 5, verse 18 to 20. We've got that one on the screen, Joe. And it says, "And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and they let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, 'Man, your sins are forgiven you.'" Now, the bit I want to pick out about this is an unusual thing for anybody to do. But Jesus saw their faith. And Jesus didn't see a halo around their head. These are faithful people. He saw their actions. He saw that they were willing to go up on the roof, take the roof off, and lay this man down inside this room where Jesus was, because that was what they knew they had to do to get in front of Jesus. Jesus literally saw their actions and he commended them for their faith in what they did. And it was just reminding me of Ronnie and that example there. The owner of the house might have had a different opinion about these guys taking their roof off. But who knows, they could well have put it back on again afterwards. But the point is that Jesus saw the faith through the people's actions. And we don't actually build halos around our heads to show off our faith. But anyway, back to our passage in Acts 6, 1 to 7. Verse 1, there were rumblings of discontent. There was a problem. And what it was is when it come down to daily food distribution, the Hellenist widows were being left out in favour of the Hebrew widows. So what was that? What could be done about this? Well, let's just sort of once more bring it home again. If a group in Loham Chapel feels a bit overlooked and thinks they're not being done right by, what are we going to do about it? You know, well, we could speak to the leaders, but we could also examine ourselves and ask if we might be part of that problem. You know, it's very easy to accuse other people, but if we point the finger too much, we've got to notice that there's actually three fingers pointing back to us. And so let's examine ourselves and see what is going on. Unity is important, and so is fairness. It's entirely natural to be drawn to some people more than others, and there's nothing wrong with that unless it affects the way we treat those we're not naturally drawn to, those in our immediate circle of friends, perhaps. But what did the apostles do about this problem? Well, it seems that they worked to their strengths, and they said, well, we're we're preaching, we're real good evangelists here, and we don't want to stop doing those things. And so they appointed seven servant leaders to do the job that needed to do, that is waiting on these giving out food for the daily for the widows who were needing this food. And so they could delegate this job while they continued with prayer and teaching the word. And interestingly, they chose Greek-speaking, that is Hellenistic, men to do this job. That was where the problem was coming from, and they gave it over to them and said, well, can you do this job for us, please? They crossed the ethnic barrier and found seven men who were full of the Holy Spirit and of good reputation and full of wisdom. It's just slightly interesting. They didn't choose three Greek and three Hebrew, four Hebrew, or the other way around, you know. They gave the whole issue to them to sort out. And these men were wise and full of the Holy Spirit, and so they could do the job very well. Romans, old memory verse, Romans 12, verse 18, goes like this. Should we do this, read this together? Do everything possible on your part to live in peace with everybody. Romans 12, verse 18. Okay, so we often speak of deacons and elders in the church and their roles and qualifications. This is quite a hot subject. We've got got an election on Wednesday evening. From 1 Timothy chapter 3, we can see the qualifications for elders and deacons. And we find out, actually, that they're very similar, just with elders having an additional qualification of being able to teach. But both elders and deacons need to be full of the Holy Spirit and of good reputation. But I'm not wanting to get too tied up in titles. You know, we can have elders, we can have overseers, bishops, deacons, and various other titles. But what we're thinking about this morning is servant leaders. People who are going to lead with a servant heart. And obviously we have to make sure that the preaching and teaching carry on, and we keep closely to what the Bible is saying. But there's so many jobs in the church which need doing. You know, there's evangelism, there's caring for people, pastoral work, there's building maintenance, cutting the grass, website, keeping that up to date, audio visuals, making tea, cleaning the toilets, and the list goes on and on. And therefore, it's a far more than a pastor or a few leaders can do by themselves. And the first apostles didn't try to do everything on their own. They delegated this out. And so, essentially, when we look at our next verse, John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, I'll just read this. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. And you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And we find that if we love one another, we're able to serve one another. That will enable us to come along and to serve when we love one another. And a verse says, our love for one another will prove to the world that we are a Jesus follower. And so it's not just about getting practical stuff done or spiritual stuff, but it's doing the whole thing. Loving one another, we find it will happen. Could we take our hymn books once more? Okay, so we've got another reading now. Got eight verses from Matthew 20, verses 20 to 28. Could I have somebody to read it? Thank you, Lo.
Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, what do you want? She said to him, say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left hand in your kingdom. And Jesus answered, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? Then they said to him, we are able. He said to them, you would drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and that their great ones exercise authority over them. It should not be so among you, but whoever would be great amongst you must be your servant, and whoever would be first amongst you must be a slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many."
Thank you. Okay, so Jesus is saying quite clearly here, if you want to become a leader, first of all, you must be a servant. And Jesus demonstrated this quality. And he went on to say, the Son of Man came to serve and not to be served. And later we see this very evidently when he got a towel and he literally washed his disciples' feet there in the upper room. That's John 13, verse 12. And so we're looking at Jesus as an example, and Philippians 2 verses 3 to 8 will take us and show us a bit more there of this example. I wonder if somebody else could read this little few verses. Yeah, Bruce, thank you.
"Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross."
Yeah, thank you. And so we are to be thinking of others, not being selfish, but having the same attitude as Jesus had. Now, on a Sunday night, I go out in my field and start catching chicken, and quite often I can have a little help come along, which is always good. And I say to them, when you've got the chicken, you get his head in the crate first and his body will follow. And that is a very good illustration, because where our head goes, our body will follow. And so we need to get our head into the correct thinking mode. In other words, the same attitude as Jesus. And then we have a far better chance of doing his will and not our own. Another old memory verse, Matthew 6:33. Should we say this together? "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Matthew 6, verse 33. Yeah, we're seeking God's kingdom first, not our own selfish things, God's kingdom. And so when we're thinking about things, you know, what should we do now? How are we going to look at these things? Are we seeking God's kingdom, God's ways? Or are they our own selfish ways? It's always a good thing to question ourselves. And so another memory verse is Matthew 22:37-39. Should we just go through this together? Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourselves." Thank you. And so, are we loving our neighbors? And it's interesting that along with loving God, Jesus says there's no greater commandments. He said, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And it sums up the Ten Commandments very, very neatly. Another memory verse, Colossians 3:23, "And whatever you do, work at it with your whole heart, as if working for the Lord and not for men." Colossians 3:23. whatever you do, work at it with your whole heart. You know, don't do half-hearted actions for somebody. Really try to do it with all that you can give it. And so whether we think it's a spiritual job or a practical job, that's not the issue. Our whole life should be a spiritual relationship with God, the Holy Spirit, with us serving one another. So I've just got one more reading here. I think it's one more. You never know. Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 16. Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. Was that a hand I saw there? John. Yes, thank you very much.
And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we are all attained to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and from by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love.
Thank you, Isla. And so the work of servant leaders is to build up the church, the body of Christ. Let's not contract it out to others, but each one of us to be servant leaders, building up the church. As each one of us does our own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body, the whole church, is growing and is healthy and is full of love. So how do we know if we're full of the Spirit of God? We can know by the fruit that we produce. An old memory verse, perhaps we can just say this together. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23. Okay, so how do we know? We know by the fruit that is produced by the God's Holy Spirit in us, working its way out in our actions. So let's just recap on our way through the New Testament with our hand signs. And we just go Greece, language, Israel, hopes, Rome, roads, birth, baptized by John, tempted by Satan, second birth, woman at the well, rejection, selection, parables, miracles, testimony of Peter, transfiguration, counting the cost, seeking the lost, Lazarus raised, Zacchaeus praised, triumphal entry, temple cleansing, Last Supper, prayed, betrayed, tried, denied, crucified, resurrected, ascended, Spirit, community, servant leaders. Okay, we're making good progress through the New Testament. That takes us to our next song, number 51, Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of My Heart. Nought be all else to me, save that Thou art. So we're putting Jesus in front of ourselves to be our vision, to be a servant leader. And then after this, we'll have a time of prayer.